us. Here a while back, I preached a message on running the race out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And I'd like to continue in that chapter 12. And I'd like to talk more about verse 2. But we'll read the first two verses. They're in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's three things that I'd like to get out of this verse. First, our focus, and then also an example for us, and also our hope. Jesus should be our focus. Jesus is our example, and Jesus is our hope. He says there, looking unto Jesus, or let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. The word fix, when we think about fix something, comes from the Greek word that has the idea of concentrating your gaze. You're fixed on something. It means to look away from other things so that you can focus all your attention on one object. All your attention. Maybe it's a little bit like a lost child, maybe in a carnival or something. Lots of lights going and stuff, and the child is very enthralled with these lights and the sounds and just looking around. Eyes are flinting here and there and looking all of that, and doesn't even realize that she's in danger out there in the middle of nowhere with a lot of other people. But then suddenly, through all the din, she hears her mom's voice calling her. And she looks around and she sees her mother. And her eyes are now fixed on her mother, and she runs directly to her mother. Totally disregarding anything else that's around, she is fixed on that goal. And soon she is safe at her mother's side. And also, it's the same way as a coach telling his runners when they are running a race. He says, when the gun sounds, start running as hard as you can. Don't look back. Don't look around. Keep your eyes on the finish line and keep running. Fixed, focused. To fix our eyes on Jesus requires a habit of the soul. It has to become a habit of our soul. It demands a continuous and sustained action. A little bit like a mariner when he's out on the rough seas. The waves are tossing him about and stuff, but he keeps his eye on the compass so that he knows which direction he is going, so he stays on course. And this touches all that we do and asks us to consider how we use our time. So what fills our gaze? What are we focused on? Is it Jesus? Is Jesus our focus at all times? The question could be asked, how can it be anything else? If we are dedicated to serving Christ, He is our Savior, He is our Lord, then that is our focus. Many years ago, a man hired an experienced guide to lead him on a hike through the Swiss Alps, the mountains. After many hours, they came to a high and remote mountain pass. To the man's dismay, he saw that the path had almost been washed out. It was almost gone. What could he do? On the left side, there was a sheer rock cliff. And on the right side, there was a drop of 1,000 feet or so, just straight down. He felt his head beginning to faint and his knees begin to buckle, thinking that he has to cross over that. But at that time, the guide said, "Do not look down." He said, "Keep your eyes on me. Where I put my feet, put yours there as well." And the man did as he was instructed, and soon he passed over that area and he was safe again. I think that's good advice for us also. No one knows what lies ahead for any of us. We have our plans and dreams, but at times and seasons of life, they are in God's hands. Sooner or later, we will all come to a dangerous pass where the way ahead seems to be washed out. There seems to be no way around it. At that moment, we can panic and fall into a terrible trouble. Or we can fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and mark carefully where he steps before us. If we follow him, we will find at the end of this life that we have been kept safe by his amazing grace. If we just follow him where he leads, keep our eyes on him, focused on him, we can't go wrong, because he will never lead us wrong. There's some song copies passed out. I'd like to sing that first song at this time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and let's observe the words here as we sing.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death and to life everlasting, he passed and we followed him there. Over us sin hath no more dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His worship
Okay, thank you for that. We notice there that if we focus on Jesus Christ, the things of this life just will not have their attraction anymore because we are focused on Him. Focusing on Jesus Christ, fixing our eyes on Him, the devil will try to distract us and pull us aside in many ways with much of the allurements of this world. But if we are focused on Jesus Christ, those things will just not have much attraction to us at all. Thinking of Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he was not going to do the eat of the king's meat. If we purpose in our heart that we will follow Christ, we will focus on Him, then the devil's temptations will not have near the pull, because we have already decided that we are only following Christ. We are not doing these other things. We've already made up our mind. Makes me think of someone when he was diagnosed with cancer, and he was supposed to give up the sugar and things because of the cancer. Ice cream didn't have much of a pull anymore because he knew that he had to stick with this. He made up his mind, I'm going to do whatever it takes. So let's make up our mind to focus on Jesus Christ. Also, there further down in verse 2 gives us a wonderful motivation when it says that Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. This means at least three things. First, He laid the foundation for our faith by His death and resurrection. He made our salvation possible. And then second, He provided the perfect example to follow in that He trusted God perfectly. Even when He was sorely tempted in the wilderness, Jesus did not give in. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, He yielded up His human will to the perfect will of God the Father. And we know that no one has ever been tested like Jesus, having the weight of the world, the sin of the world on His shoulders, to being tempted and tested. And no one ever passed the test like He did. Third, He gives us the faith when we feel like quitting. Sometimes things come in on us and it would almost be easier to just to give up. But if we have our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and realize that He is the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, that will give us the strength to go on. All true faith comes from Him, because faith itself is a gift from God. In Christ, we find everything we need, always. Now, talking about our example, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy that was set before Him. We look at those two words in that phrase, the joy and cross. Those don't seem to go together at all. The cross speaks of pain, suffering, shame, ridicule, rejection, and ultimate public humiliation. Crucifixion means a slow, agonizing death that often lasted for several days. It's a very cruel death. There's nothing beautiful or humane about death on the cross. It was the worst kind of torture and reserved for the worst criminals. So where is joy in that kind of death? The answer is there is no joy in death by crucifixion. But Jesus went to the cross and endured the pain despised the shame that he might obtain the joy that would be his afterwards. Did Jesus enjoy the cross? No. But he endured it for what would come later. Did Jesus enjoy the shame? No, I don't think he enjoyed the shame. But he despised or scorned it for what would come from it. And this is the phrase, in this phrase, there's a reference to the joy of obedience to his Father's will and the joy of completing the work of redemption and the joy of bringing great glory to the Father and the joy of triumphing over death and hell. These joys were his, but they came at the cost of a cruel Roman cross. In this phrase, the principle of delayed gratification, we can see that principle at work in our own lives in a couple different levels, actually. The first level is giving up the good to obtain the best. In other words, we give up food that we might lose weight. Students give up a night out to study for final exams. A young couple gives up going out for a dinner because they are saving money to buy a new car. There's a sacrifice involved on both sides of the equation that involve human pleasure. One is forfeited that a higher one might be achieved. Delayed gratification. Then there's also a higher level of delayed gratification that involves enduring pain to receive a reward. That's why athletes lift weights, maybe even at 6 a.m., while their friends are still in bed. They give up sleep in order to win the championship. And in a different way, that's why cancer patients endure the rigors of chemotherapy. They take the potent chemicals into their body, hoping that one day the cancer will be gone. And also, that's why I chose to have a knee replacement done, so that eventually I'd be pain-free. Hasn't quite happened yet, but it's working that way. And that's why young people keep themselves pure. They want to enter marriage someday with joy and with no regrets. And yet in another realm, this is why families leave their loved ones and travel to the ends of the earth. They want the joy of seeing nations come to Christ. In all these things, there is pain involved, but it's pain endured for the sake of joy that comes when the goal is finally reached. I think that's what Jesus had his eye on, the goal. That's why it was a joy for him to endure this, because he had the eye on the end goal, that he was doing it for all of the world, that they might eventually spend eternity with him, giving them the opportunity for that. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he went to the cross. Are you willing to follow him, even to the cross? Are you willing to endure pain and difficulty in order to know the joy of fulfilling God's will for your life? What are you willing to give up to truly follow after Christ? If we take this phrase and put it into words that Jesus might have said, it might look something like this. I want the joy of seeing my Father's house in heaven filled with his redeemed children. Therefore, I am willing to suffer the pain and shame of a brutal death on a cross. That was the joy, to spend eternity with the redeemed. The joy that he endured, that he was looking forward to. We know the saying, no pain, no gain. No suffering, no glory, no cross, no crown, no tears, no joy. Seems like they go hand in hand. Keep your eye on the prize. We all like the empty tomb, but you have to die before you can rise again. There's the other song there at this time. I'd like to sing that other song there. It was written by Henry Francis Light. And on this song, I'd really like for us to really look at the words and personalize these for each one of us. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Are we really willing to follow after him? Shall we sing?
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, now from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and hand are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like them. Smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might. Those may hate and friends disown me, show thy face and all is bright. Gold and strictly fame and treasure, come, distressed earth, scorn and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee Abba, Father. I have set my heart. Storms may howl and clouds may gather, all must work for good to me. Men may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Take my soul, thy full salvation, raise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within Swift shall pass thy pilgrim days, hope soon changed to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise.
I trust all of us meant what we sang, that we will truly follow Christ. Our hope. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our hope. Jesus is sat down because his work is finished. Jesus finished his work. In the Old Testament, the priests on duty could never sit down, because their work of offering sacrifices for sin was never done. But once Christ had offered himself as a final sacrifice for sin, no other offering could be made. No other offering would be accepted, because it was finished. It means that the work of redemption is now complete. That's why we call it the finished work of the cross. He sat down at God's right hand, a place of supreme honor in the universe. There is no higher place or position for the Lord Jesus Christ in all the universe. Therefore, to him belongs all praise and majesty. He must have preeminence in our lives because God has given him a name that is above every name. And when we pray to him, we are praying to the one who has been exalted to the highest place of honor, which means that we have a friend in high places. Who can give us a help in our time of need? In Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, it talks about by grace we have been saved and raised and even seated with Christ in heaven. It doesn't say that we will someday be seated. It says that we are seated with Christ now and made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Because we are joined with him by faith in the living union, where Christ is now, we are there with him. And because of the imputation of his righteousness, we have a share in the victory that he won over death and by death and resurrection. Pastor Ray Pritchard says, "This truth, wonderful as it is hard to comprehend, especially when most of us are slogging through the mud of daily reality. We do not feel seated in heavenly places. In our minds, we're in a battle every single day. But from God's point of view, the battle is over. The victory is already ours. And someday when we see Christ, all that is his will become ours because we are joint heirs with Jesus. Our great hope in the race set before us is that one day soon we will cross the finish line and be seated with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, our work over and the victory finally won." And as we consider this text, verse 2 here, in the light of the coming days, there's three thoughts that come to mind. The only way to win a race is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Verse 1 tells us there to run the race with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. We have everything that we need to help us along the way. We have the testimony of saints who have gone before us. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the promise of the coming glory when we finish our earthly course. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And let's not turn aside or be distracted by things of this world. Let's keep running. Don't look back. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run with all your might to the finish line. And number two, when hard times come, don't start with your circumstances and try to find Jesus. I appreciated the words on the board here. We want Christ to still calm the storm as quickly as possible. But he wants us to find him in the midst of the storm. Start with Jesus, then go back to your circumstances. This is a profoundly important principle. Hard times often trip us up because we can't understand how or why God would allow certain things to happen to us. But you will never find Jesus by rummaging around in your tattered circumstances. If you start your problems, it will nearly be impossible to find the Lord. If you just start looking for the Lord in your problems, that's all you'll see is your problems. Start with Jesus. Go back to the Bible. Review what you know about our Lord. His mercy, his grace, his kindness, his power, his wisdom. Then once you have laid the foundation from the Word of God, then you can find your way back to your circumstances. That doesn't mean that you will understand all that happens to you, but it does mean that your starting point is all important. Start with Jesus, not your problems. And number three, when you feel like giving up, remember that in God's eyes, you are already a winner. We are not failures. Recall that even now, you are seated with Christ in heaven. In God's eyes, the outcome has already been determined. Even though the score may seem stacked against you, if you know Jesus, his victory is yours. And one day you will openly share in his triumph. Let those who name the name of the Lord rejoice in him. Remember who you are and whose you are. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Let that truth of God give you strength when you feel like you can't go on. God is right there. A Christian man was asked just a few hours before his death, "Is your faith strong?" What would be our answer? "No," he replied. "But my Jesus is." It doesn't matter whether your faith is strong or weak today. During the coming days, weeks, and months, your faith will rise and fall according to the varying seasons and tides of life. It's just life, and we are human as we go through. But faith, like a mustard seed, is honored by God. I appreciate that devotional this morning Brother Justin had on faith, an active faith. I appreciated that. Everything we need, we will find in Christ. He has all the hope, the love, the grace, the power, strength, wisdom, all of the patience, the guidance, the forgiveness, and all the meekness, and many more things that we need. Every virtue is in him. Every good thing we need, he has. And what he has, he willingly gives to us. Let no one falter in the race that is set before us. Let no one drop out because of discouragement, fear, doubt, despair, anger, or bitterness. Let's not let those things distract us. The Lord Jesus has already run the race. He is the captain of our salvation, the savior of his own body. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, and then all will be well. Let us bow for a word of prayer.